It's so lonely in the front row sometimes. Johnny had to move back to the second row. In fact, it's like everybody stays away from this little triangle right in the front until service, until you can't find a chair back there, and then you come. Am I scary or something? Like, what's the deal? I spit when I talk. I do know some preachers like that. Well, thank you, Anita. Appreciate that. There are a lot of good things going on, and I would encourage you to continue to stay in the loop with what we do here at Mount Helena with the number of ministries that we're involved with, and so be checking our website for that kind of information. You can get more details. We have a calendar there, and I would encourage you to go there. We're continuing today a series called Life on Purpose. We've had small groups that are going through a book together during the week. And I just want to celebrate that with you this morning. How many of you have joined a small group and are going through the study together? If you're in one of those Life on Purpose groups, would you just raise your hand this morning? I want to say thank you for participating, and I hope that you're really enjoying it. I am thoroughly enjoying it. The group that meets in my home, we had great conversation this last week about peace and having peace that comes from Christ. It's far better than any other temporal peace that you can get. And we had great conversation about that. I want to encourage you to continue to come and listen to the last 3 weeks here. I'll preach this week and next week, and then Bob will wrap things up before we move in towards the Christmas season. But I would encourage you to participate with us in that. And before I start talking here, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that when we gather, you are with us. More than just theoretically, but in reality, you are really here. Whether we see you or not, whether we sense you or not, we know that you are here. And that actually, even more than that, that those who have received you, your spirit comes in our lives and becomes part of who we are and brings transformation. You are a transformative God. And you're always leading us in steps of transformation, drawing closer to you, understanding your ways, and coming into alignment with you. And we pray this morning that as we study your word and we continue to encourage one another in this series, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive and draw near to you. Lord, I pray for all those who are heavy laden this morning, those who are wrestling with you and wrestling with the circumstances in their life. Lord, I pray that they would open themselves up to you to receive the love that you have for them. So much of this series has been about being in Christ, and the book of Colossians is about the supremacy of Christ. And when we invite the supreme, all-powerful, through whom all things were created, when we invite you into our lives, Lord, you bring transformation and direction that we so desperately need. So, Lord, we open our hearts and minds to you and say, Lord, come. Come and work in our lives. Come and influence our thinking. Come help us reshape our paradigms. Come help us overcome our chains and forgive us our sins, Lord. Help us to do life on purpose. Thank you for this time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you ready to go? I'm ready to go. I'm excited about the message today. This series, as I just prayed, this Life on Purpose series has been about right out of the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And it is, as I mentioned in my prayer, it's about the supremacy of Christ. He's supreme over all things. All things were made by him and for him. And if we really want to do our lives on purpose and experience fulfillment and who God has called us to be in our lives, we have to submit ourselves to the one who made us and who we were made for. Otherwise, we don't understand really what life is about. We want to submit ourselves to him. And I hope that today, as we go through this, you find yourself in Christ, inviting him to be in you and lead you in your life journey. We looked at, you know, week two, we talked about following your heart, and the world has this message of just go with what your heart desires. But then we look at the scripture, doesn't teach us that. It says to set your hearts and set your minds, bring yourself into alignment with the one who made you and who you were made for. And when that alignment comes into place, God brings blessing and direction. The whole Bible is full of this principle. When we're in alignment with God and we're operating in his principles and we follow his ways, there's blessing and there's peace and there's direction from him. But when we break ourselves out of alignment with God and we go our own ways, the road gets rocky and tough. because we're not really living how we were created to live. So the scripture then teaches us to set our hearts and set our minds on Christ. Week three, I was up here talking to you about your relationships, putting love over all things, and these good characteristics of relationship, and then talking about the power of forgiveness. And we talked about doing life on purpose through your relationships. Last week we talked about letting the peace of Christ rule. I was in the generation of kids who said, things rule. You know, you scratch it in your notebook, JR rules the school. And they'd scratch it on the bleachers and that kind of stuff. Did every generation do that, or was that just my weird group? Is this me? I'm just weird. Anyway, no, we want Christ to rule. Christ rules. There's something for you to remember. He rules. And when we let his peace come and be the thing that rules over all other things inside of us, wow, what a beautiful place to dwell in your life. Let that peace come and dwell. This week I want to talk about doing life on purpose in your family. In your family unit, whether you're not married, whether you're looking at getting married, whether you have kids or don't have kids, all of us have a family. And we want to do life on purpose when it comes to our families. And guess who designed the family? All things were made by him and for him, through him and for him. Jesus knows about family. God knows about family. He invented it. So when we talk about doing life on purpose, when it comes to our family, it can be a real struggle. Cole, would you run my slides for me? I said I would, but I just changed my mind. Thank you, sir. We're about to get going on that. We struggle. We don't see. Anybody have their reader glasses on them? Can I have them? So anybody up here? Anybody readers? Do you use readers? Chrissy, can I borrow your glasses? Oh, thanks, Jesse. Can I borrow your... Jesse, can I borrow your glasses? Just for a minute. I'll give them back, I promise. You guys are going, what the heck is he doing? I just want to be able to read my notes, so I have a selection here. Top right one. Well, why is it so hard to do life on purpose with our families? We don't see it correctly. Let's start with that. We don't see our family... What family is correctly. If you grew up in a dysfunctional home with poor principles and broken relationships, you see relationships a certain way. Not quite very clear. Do my eyes look really big because they feel like they should be? And we have these experiences about maybe who mom or dad was, or maybe we had healthy or unhealthy things, and so we put these lenses on. How we see things. We don't see family clearly, just like I don't see you clearly. And all of our experiences start to put lenses on us. Do you see the family God designed? You guys are a weird-looking family at this point. Hey, I feel like if I'm the weirdest guy in the room, the rest of you can be secure, okay? But we got to start taking those lenses that we view family, and by the way, everything else, assumptions that we have. Try not to break somebody else's glasses. Okay, you guys can have your glasses back. For these years, don't mix them up, you'll get angry. These would look good on you, though. Okay. Oh, they're both yours? Oh, those aren't yours. Okay. Sorry about that. Do we see it correctly? Because we've all had pain. We've all had struggles. We've all had good experiences. We've had bad experiences. We're getting bombarded from a society that has growing some really strange ideas about what family is and is not. We've seen the dissolving of the family within a couple of generations in our society. What's going on? But yet this is what God, it's the very first institution, if you will, it seems that God put on the earth, the man and the woman, and they'll become one flesh, and they're going to build this family. It's God's building block for societies and cultures. We don't get a lot of help. It can be intimidating to start to consider, what does good family look like? How do I build my family? How do I live my family life on purpose, regardless of whatever phase I am in life? I put in my notes here, it says, research shows, but I'm not sure I need to say research shows this, but the experiences from one's family of origin shape the ways we build relationship in our current family and influences how parents interact with their children, healthy and unhealthy. I ran into somebody the other day. I'm going to rotate this mic a little bit. I ran into somebody the other day that goes, man, you look like your dad. I guess that's a good thing. We take on characteristics and things in the home that we grew up in. When I married Jannie, I've joked with you, I thought I was a romantic guy. I thought I was affectionate. I thought I was very caring. I found out real quick I'm not. Because everything was relative to the family that I grew up in. The way we handled each other and talked to each other and all those kind of things. And Jannie grew up in a totally different family. And it shapes her expectations about how family should be. And my experiences shaped all my expectations of how I wanted my family to be. And all of a sudden, these two worlds come colliding together, and we have the opportunity then to begin to discuss how we're going to shape our family. We had some good discussions. Your family of origin is a big deal about how you grew up. You got the pains and the struggles. We don't get lots of help. We're getting differing messages from society. It can be hard to realize how we need to do family on purpose. I don't really want to belabor the point much more, but please just consider how you grew up and whether or not it's an accurate reflection of God's idea of family and God's idea of how we treat one another and God's idea about how we communicate. God's idea about how we live sacrificially for one another. And is the way we're thinking about family today accurately reflect the one who designed it? Here's the thing. No matter how you grew up, good, bad, we all probably had a little of all of it. We all had good and bad experiences. But here's the thing. If I want to transform the next generation, if I want to bring improvement or life on purpose to my current relationships, what about God? What about looking to God for the answer? What about looking to the one who designed it? If we're made by him and for him, can we be taught by him in such a way that we can grow in these relationships? And I just, the pace of the chaos in our culture and society and our world is almost nauseating to me how fast and radical things are. And I just, sometimes I'm thinking it's hopeless. What a mess. Is there anything good that's going to come at it sometime when it comes to family and relationships and marriages? All throughout the ages, God has been introducing himself to man and interjecting in his story and giving him principles to live by. To live life on purpose, with purpose. I want to look at the passage in Colossians. It's going to be our main passage today. Now, I want you to keep in mind, again, what's going on here. Remember, in the letter to the Colossians, Epaphras, one of Paul's disciples, has gone 7 days' walk back home to Colossae, and he planted a church. And this church is starting to thrive. And so Paul writes them a letter. He's bringing them instruction. Here are these families and individuals that are coming to Christ, and Paul's bringing instruction to them about what it means to be a family in Christ. Think of what they maybe were coming out of. I didn't do any research on the particular culture there in Colossae. But he's saying, God brings good things to shape your family. So let's look at this and read it together. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I think, remember, we've got to remember this is all in Christ. When we're in Christ, we can live with this kind of unity. Like when you read these sentences and you just feel the cohesion and the unity, Paul is driving them towards something that is healthy and good and encouraging them in it. But it's all based on this idea of Colossians that when you're in Christ, your family can relate in healthy ways. Because of the supremacy of Christ, that transformational power comes when we submit to him. He brings transformation. It seems like anyone who grew up in a less than healthy family has this desire to do it better. Even if you grew up in a good family, it's always like, but let's set the next generation to where they can launch from a better point. That's what God does when we're in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 33, similar passage. See, God hasn't changed his mind about family. It's something that he's designed from the beginning. And we have to recognize that our thoughts and those lenses that we put on as when we think about family have been strongly influenced by the cultural wars that are going on in our culture. And sometimes we need to stop and take a step back and go, but God, who is God? What does God want? Can I trust God with these things? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul talks multiple times about this idea that there's a reflection. So first of all, we see this reflection of Christ in us. We are in Christ. Let's put that next slide up there. We look in the mirror, we want to see Christ in us, doing something in us. But then it's also about the church. Let's go back one. Yeah, just leave it right there. Our marriage also is a reflection of something in Christ. It's a reflection of Christ and the church. So often these correlations are made for Paul. And so when we want to see that reflected in our marriages and then, of course, in the church. So Paul's quoting Genesis 2:24, and he's talking about the creation and Adam and Eve. And when he does so, what Paul's doing is he's rooting this idea of marriage as something, I mean, you guys have all heard this before. Marriage is just a piece of paper. You ever heard that? Marriage is just a piece of paper. Marriage is just something Americans do so they get a tax break. Let me tell you something. I don't think I've seen the tax break thing work, by the way. But anyway, mine don't seem to go down. Can I tell you that God, marriage existed before paper did? Marriage existed before any culture took shape. That family unit, the man and the woman coming together in a covenant relationship, becoming one flesh, which has a variety of implications to it, is something that God has instituted. He's created. It's not cultural or legal. It might be those things. I think nearly every single society that's ever existed has had some form of marriage. So this whole idea of the two becoming one flesh, it's much more than just the natural reality or the intimacy that happens within marriage, although that's part of it. It's a sign of that covenant. It also carries that weight of covenant with it. You know, what does Jesus say? What God has brought together, let not man separate. There's a unity that happens there. And this is very contradictory to what we experience in society right now. It's interesting to look over the history here, more modern history, and just you kind of watch the marriages dissolve and the concept of marriage and family. And then we start to see the erasing of any sexual boundaries. Then we see the rise of, of homosexuality in our culture, and now we're dealing with things where we even choose what gender we are. This is the voice of our culture. I know that people struggle with those kind of things. I don't believe those things are right, but I also understand, hey, we're human. We've got issues. We've got to work on those things. How are we going to do that? How are we going to handle these changing times and the waves of new thinking and ideas and concepts that are coming through society? We have to continue to look at the Word of God and say, what is true? What is right? What is good? What's from God? The comparison of Christ in the church with marriage shows us that when we reflect Christ in our relationships, we're honoring Him, we're glorifying Him. And we show more accurately God's design for our marriages and family relationships. That's really our goal today as we go through this, is life on purpose specifically, is that God will be reflected through our marriages, our families, our relationships with one another. I know it can be a sensitive subject when we say things like submitting and loving. These things have been abused over the years. I heard some stories last week they'd curl your hair. They're so awful. Heard one story I was told was that, in one of the abuses of this passage, there's a situation where a man was sexually abusing his stepdaughter. And when the mom went to the pastor, he said, it's because you're not submitted to your husband. That ought to make your stomach turn. I hear some of you groaning. We ought to all groan. Here's the thing. If we look at some of the things that God has said through His Word, and our immediate response is maybe thinking of some of those terrible experiences or terrible doctrines about authoritarianism or heavy-handedness, does that sound like God? Does that sound like a reflection of Christ? We go, submit. It also says in Ephesians chapter 5, submit one to another. And we live in this society. Wow, I'm treading on thin ice all of a sudden, aren't I? I just want to be sensitive about this. I understand it's a difficult subject when we talk about men and women and sexuality and all those kind of things. But we live in a culture where submission sounds like slavery. You're free. You're totally free. You do what you want. Sky's the limit for you. You can compete your way to the top of your job or your class or something. Don't you dare tell me I have to come under any kind of authority. We were rebellious by nature. And when we start to talk about submission that way, and when we picture, because people have lived under that. Dad was super heavy-handed, and mom was very abused by dad or those kind of things. And he would quote this passage at her, you submit, woman. That's not Christ. That's not His heart. That's not what He's talking about. Because turns right around and says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. I don't know. Can you think of a more difficult example of love to try and live up to? Loving your wife like Christ loved the church? What did Jesus do for the church? He was falsely accused and basically beaten to death for it. This is not a over-under pyramid. These are two things that come together and work together. Is it okay that I'm talking about it? It's hard. I know it's hard. We all have opinions about it. I have opinions about it. But it's something where we do have to look at the Word of God and wrestle with what it says, but we do so in the context of understanding the whole of who He is. So when I suddenly picture something, if I picture anything that God teaches as oppressive, then I'm not seeing it correctly. I have too many other kinds of lenses on. How dare, if I see it that way and I put that filter of the abusive dad on, and then I look at something and feel like, oh, God is just, He's mean. He's abusive. He wants me to be squashed. He squishes my dreams and you're not seeing it right. It's not that God has to adjust, it's that you have to adjust. He's God, you're not. That's hard.
One of the things I've just been so intrigued by, I think I share this with you. Barna did a study and is showing that Gen Z is the most church attending generation right now. Come on. But I've been wondering about that. What is going on? And I just wonder if it's because they grew up in chaos. Absolute boundaryless, truthless, godless kind of ideas. And going, this is really unstable and insecure. There's got to be some truth out there. God. We got to keep leaning into these things rather than avoiding them. We got to find ways to talk about them. How do we talk about transgenderism? How do we talk about homosexuality? Things we don't believe line up with God, and yet they're a part of our society, and we want to help people in their journey become disciples of God. How are we going to handle it? There aren't any sins that are new to man, by the way. We need to think that way about all things that people struggle with. How do we help them grow? First thing we got to do, we got to get a new picture. We got to be able to see it accurately. Through God's lenses, through God's word. Our human experiences do not dictate truth. They don't necessarily define truth. So if you grew up in a dysfunctional home, we all could probably say we did in some way, shape, or form, right? Because we're human, we're sinful, we're broken, we make mistakes, mom and dad made mistakes. But no matter what our experience is, if dad was this way or mom was this way, that doesn't determine the truth about how my heavenly father sees me. I have to put the God glasses on. I got to look at what his word says. And then hopefully I begin to then reflect that picture of dad to my children or my family or maybe my grandchildren. It's not just about these young families. They're not just who I'm talking to today, although all these examples really work that way. I just spent a couple days up in the mountains, and my dad's there, and my mom's there, and my uncles are there, and my aunt is there, and it's like the whole generation before me getting together. It was fun watching them relate, watching them get a little grumpy with each other, watching them debate these different things, right? And they're still relating. They're still family. They're still growing. They're still learning to reflect Christ into one another's lives, encouraging and strengthening one another. We got to get a new picture sometimes about what it means to be a family that walks with God. When I was talking about vision a couple of months ago before we started this series in September, I was talking about having vision. Of course, there's the classic vision verse that everybody knows. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And really what you could say is where there's no God vision. Where there's no vision that's in alignment with our Creator, the people cast off restraint. And I look around and I go, we've cast off restraint. Holy moly. Because there is no truth. There's no true thing in the universe. My truth is my truth, and it's relative to my experiences and how I feel. And if I feel something, then it must be true. But what is that doing? It's not a right vision. It's just my own little personal vision. And when we all get together with our own little personal visions and make up all of our own truths, all there is chaos. We need to go back to the one through whom all things were made. For whom all things were made. For him. We go to God to understand how to build family. How do you do this? Get vision for it. Get a new picture of family. Maybe look closely at your idea and make some adjustments. I had to make some adjustments when I got married. Janny had to make some adjustments when we got married. JR probably had to do more adjusting. Just to be fair. We have to look at those things and go, is this right and good? Is it in alignment with him? You know, I think there was a kind of a season there where it was like, let the kid do what they want, no discipline, that kind of stuff, you know, let them be a free spirit and that kind of stuff. And we just see these waves come and go in the way we do things. But what about God? What about his way? I want to talk about this word, submitting one to another. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. This idea of submission in the Bible is like, there's a certain amount of kind of, there's this obey that comes with it. It's this idea of, and no, husbands, you don't get to go home and say, wife, you need to obey me. That's not what I'm talking about. It's this idea that's supposed to be funny. Is everybody tense? Am I making you tense? Deep breath. We're going to get through this together. We don't always have all the answers. We have a lot of feelings about it. But there's this idea that when we come together, it's an attitude substantiated by humility. What does Peter say in 1 Peter? We talked about clothing yourselves and all these good attributes of God earlier in the series. Peter says, clothe yourselves with all humility. Husbands, wives, children, clothe yourselves with all humility towards one another. We do these things in total humbleness because none of us really get it right all the time. And the minute we think that we've got it all together, we're in for some trouble. We do these things with a decency and a discernment. Not just this blind, yes ma'am, yes sir, submission. It's sort of this idea that we humble ourselves with each other. Isn't it great when you've kind of had some tension with somebody and you both come together and you're both just humble and kind of want to just work it out rather than fight about it anymore? Isn't that a refreshing feeling? Sometimes it takes us a while to get there. When we come to one another with humbleness and humility, we make ourselves lower, don't we? That's kind of what that word means. I'm going to make myself a little lower. I'm going to come to you in kind of a humility and go, hey, man, I just want to figure this out. Let's, you know, it's about those relationships. It's such a healthy kind of idea. There's also this, when we're talking about this idea, we always have to remember that the way of authority in the kingdom of God is very different than a capitalistic United States, where there's this kind of pyramid top-down kind of idea. But for Jesus, the ultimate authority was servant leadership. To serve. Didn't Jesus teach that to his disciples so well? We don't lord it over people. That's not how authority works in the kingdom. Authority is very servant-minded. Leadership is very servant-minded. The minute we take on something different, we're in trouble. Servant leadership is a part of this whole idea of how families can gel together and build in a healthy way. I have a quote here out of one of the things I study. It said, those who lead must themselves live under authority. Those who lead must themselves live under authority. The whole study here, man, I love the concept of authority, something God designed, something that existed before creation, even within the Godhead, submission and authority. How's that work? But see, we have this lens about what leadership means and what authority is. But is it godly? Here's the, you know, when I consider what Jesus said in the garden in terms of him submitting himself to the Father. And again, this is kind of a correlation of how we relate what it means to submit one to another. What did he say to the Father? If this cup could pass from me, wouldn't we all say that? Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to face this. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to have to do this thing. And yet, what I'm going to do is I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to discern what's right. And I'm going to say, nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done when it comes to my family and my relationships. Make myself humble. There's this idea here. There's like a convergence of loving each other but having individual freedom and the things that God gives us and how he's wired us. But then there's also this idea of authority that all kind of converges together. We have to make sense of it, especially it's so important to get ourselves grounded in God's design and what we know to be true about his character and nature in order to understand these things as well as many other subjects, but also to weather the storm we're in. We're in a storm. God's design is being bombarded, and our enemy is trying to completely destroy his design. But the narratives are so polarizing that We think things like, if you disagree with me even slightly, I hate you. Stupid. These are the things that are going on in our culture, and we as Christians ought to be able to step right in the middle and go, no, we're gonna bring some good thinking, some good relational skills, good communication to these difficult issues to navigate them. And it's all going to begin with God. You all right? Okay. We need to get some vision. Number two, we need to break the cycles. Break the cycles. Have you realized as you get older that there's some cycles that you get in and they need broken? And we look at this idea, there's a, I forgot to put him in his notes, maybe he's on my slide here. It talks about breaking the pattern. Do I have a slide for that? I forgot. I have a picture in my head anyway, that's good enough. But isn't it interesting in relationships, particularly in a marriage relationship, you know, one of the most difficult experiences for me to have is when someone disrespects me. Like, I'm not looking for, like, this glory or honor or anything. I just want some respect. In fact, John Eldridge wrote a book called Wild at Heart years ago. Did anybody ever read that? I believe it was his wife wrote a book called, is it called Journey of Desire? Captivating, thank you. Maybe I'm mixing up two books. But they really address some of these things, and it's been so long since I read it, I don't know how much I agree or don't agree with, but really talking about this idea that we want certain things in a relationship. I want to be respected. I mean, I want to be loved too, but man, if you disrespect me, that hurts. It goes really deep. And that happens in our marriages. Women, and I'm going to generalize here, so forgive me, but I think it's generally true. In fact, that's what a lot of studies show. Women want to be loved. Men want to be respected. But we get in this situation where, you know, it might happen at home if I get home and I'm grumpy and I don't show love towards Jani and that goes on more than a few days, she starts not respecting me. When she stops respecting me, then I'm even less likely to extend love and compassion towards her. And this vicious cycle starts where you begin to feed off of each other. Sometimes our personalities fuel those things too, don't they? Well, I'm not doing that because she didn't do that and he didn't do that and I'm not... We got to break the cycles. I learned recently in the last couple of years, I'm an avoider when it comes to particularly the emotional things in relationship. I'll avoid the emotion. I don't want to feel things. I actually don't watch movies hardly because of that. Real life's dramatic enough. I don't need fake drama. I'm serious. As I've thought about it, I'm like, why do I hate movies? Because I don't want that emotional roller coaster. I'll cry more than my wife. I'll avoid. You know, some of us are pleasers. We'll do everything to make somebody happy. But in the end, neither one of those are healthy in the end. We got to grow. And so when it comes to this idea of breaking this cycle, you know, whatever the cycle is in your home based on your personalities, or maybe it's a cycle with your brother or your sister or a friend, and you feedback, it's kind of go first. You want to make your relationships better, go first. You be the first one to apologize. You be the first one to behave in Christ, to reflect Christ into the relationship. And I know we always, he doesn't deserve it. She doesn't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. You don't. They don't. We don't. Go first. One of the key things early in our marriage that Brian, our former pastor here, taught me, you go first. You ask for forgiveness first. You apologize first. Lead the way. But any one of you, you want to grow and you want to begin to reflect Christ in your relationships, you go first. You be the first to prioritize living in Christ. You be the first to love them in a way they can receive it. Remember the book, The Five Love Languages? You go first loving them the way they receive it. Doesn't matter if it annoys you, right? I don't remember what the five love languages are, but when we first went through that stuff when we were married, Jenny had all five and I didn't have any. I'm going to talk about lack of self-awareness. I didn't know. I mean, I remember talking so many times about this. What makes you feel loved? I don't know. I don't know what that feels. I mean, I know I'm loved. But then you learn and you grow together and you do things to foster that in one another. You go first. Your spouse or your friend or whomever in your life, if they really feel loved when you give them a gift, you go first. Now I'm going to wait till they're nice enough to me to earn it. That don't work. You got to humble yourself. You got to love like Christ. You got to reflect him. I think we need to question our paradigms about family and marriage and look at the Word of God and get ourselves on some solid ground to move through the rest of our lives. Be the first. You go first. Be the first to forgive. Isn't that so hard? I don't want to apologize. I think what she did to me was worse than what I did to her, so she should have to apologize first. You ever play that game? Don't raise your hand. All right? I saw that hand over there. You be the first to send the encouraging text or write the note. My dad is so good at writing these cheesy love notes to my mom. He's so good at it. Every time I see one on the fridge, I'm like guilty a little bit. I don't even think that way. I'm like, man, dad's good at that. You go first. Here's another thing when it comes to families. I'm just talking about kids a little bit to wrap things up here. Raising your children. You know, if you want to, you got to parent the heart. You got to parent their heart. They're in your home and they're watching how you relate and they're learning their life skills from you. And much more is caught than taught, as we say. You can teach all you want, but they're going to pick up on what's really going on. So if you've got children in your home, no matter what, even kids out of the house, you still have influence. They might come to you for counsel from time to time. First thing is this, walk in unity with your spouse. And kids know how to divide and conquer, don't they? Well, mom said I could spend the night. I don't care what your mom said. Come home. An argument starts, and kids, they smell that stuff, and they can take advantage of it, but it actually really feeds an insecurity in them. I'm not talking about faking unity, but be wise about how you handle your things with your kids. Walk in unity with your spouse. Realize your kids are different than you. If you didn't notice that, they are. You know, it reminds me of that old joke, like, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out and make another one that looks just like you. That's not very nice. Your kids are different than you. You kind of expect them that they're going to think like you and be like you. In a lot of ways, they do. But they aren't just like you. They're not going to react just like you did. And their experiences are going to be different than yours. Just recognize that they're different and try and get in alignment with that and understand that and help them with that. Not that you let them just rule the roost and do what they want, but just understand they're different. Own your mistakes. It's really hard to apologize to your child, especially when they're like 5. But you know who loves you so much when you do? Man, I've hated to apologizing to my kids, but they end up being the most receptive and gracious, like, oh, Dad, it's all right. You know what? We're okay. Love that. If you've never apologized to your kid, I'm sure you have some reason to. I'd try it. It's good for you. It helps build trust and healthy relationship and credibility. If you come in with this authoritarian idea that I'm the dad and you will submit, or I'm the mom and you will submit, you will squeeze the life out of them. That's why the end of that verse says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't embitter them. They'll become discouraged. You do not want your child to lose their courage. You don't want them to get disoriented because you're so heavy-handed with them. Don't embitter your children. It's hard to do. Be intentional about talking in non-conflict moments. If all of your conversations are conflict moments, you need to just pause and go, we need to find some time to talk when we're not in conflict. And by the way, do you know what time of the day that usually is? When you want to be in bed. Isn't that true? If you've had teenagers, or you remember being a teenager, I don't know what it is, but their brain turns on at 10 p.m. Like, they can stay up till 1 or 2 in the morning just talking. Like, I can't do that anymore. But boy, pay attention, because if you get the chance, it's worth your while to take the time to have the conversation when you're not in conflict. So healthy. Take advantage of it. Yeah, sometimes between 9 and midnight usually. Even if they come in your room, sometimes I think, I don't remember which one of the kids it was recently, like we have this thing at our house, like when you get home, you come wake us up. I don't care what time it is. At least that's Johnny's rule. I'm like, don't wake me up, wake your mama. But man, the other night, one of them came home and just telling a story, and mom's listening, and I'm getting irritated because I want to go to sleep. How beautiful is that, though, when your kid wants to process something with you? Take advantage of those moments. You want to live family life on purpose? Do some of those healthy things. Spend intentional time with them. Blink your eye, and they're going to be out of the house. You'll be, as I heard it in a movie once, you'll be chasing them around for a little attention. Advantage when they're still there. Discern rebellion versus childhood mistakes. There's a difference. I joke with Johnny all the time, like, your brain isn't going to be done cooking until you're 25. So I'll make the decisions. You just be the, y'all be the brains, you be the brawn, okay? He's big enough now where he can do that, and I love it. But the reality is that there's a difference between rebellion and just kids fumbling their way through life and growing and learning, and they make mistakes. They make mistakes. Even the best kids make mistakes. Understand the difference between rebellion and just childhood mistakes. But if you see the rebellion, that's challenging. You got to start praying about those things. That's why you discipline when they're young. You wait too long, and it's you missed your chance. A lot that could be said there. Here's probably the most important thing, because we've spent all this time talking about your family of origin and how you, a lot of that affects how you see God. How about this? Help them see themselves the way God sees them. I mean, I have a hard enough time seeing myself like the Word says sometimes. I read these things, it's hard. But can I help my kids so they have a leg up when they're my age? They might see themselves even more clearly through God's eyes than I see myself. I want to reflect Christ in our families. We see that in this idea of loving each other like Christ does, this order that comes because we align ourselves with Him, there's peace, there's health, good communication. Look at God's design. Let's take it seriously. Make an effort, and it really all comes back down to being in Christ. It's funny how we can cherry pick a verse and forget everything we know about God and just make it mean something all on its own. No, we need to take in the whole character and the whole counsel of God. There's a lot of controversy, as I've mentioned multiple times today. I understand that I don't have time to unpack all those things, because what I think is most important out of all these things is we understand God's heart for family, that it's a purposeful and intentional design. And I know there's a lot of nuances in there, and people operate in different ways, and you can't all be put in a box as men and women in complete definition. But can we at least set our sights on Christ to reflect Him, to reflect His values, to reflect His character, and reflect His attitude in our families in order to do life on purpose? Can we do that? I hope you will. Let's pray. Lord, such a strange world we live in sometimes. Lord, we always see that our enemy is seeking to divide and conquer, seeking to break up our relationships, whether it be our friends or our kids, moms and dads, husbands and wives. He's a divider. But Lord, You're a unifier. And when we operate according to your heart and your attitude and your point of view about family and parenting and marriage and all those things, Lord, there's so much blessing and wisdom and health and life. Help us to understand and continue to grow in our maturity as families. Help us to lead our families well. Help us to honor our moms and dads, no matter what phase of life. Lord, I thank you for your design, that before there was ever a city or a town or a community club or a culture, before paper was even invented, Lord, the family was your design. So, Lord, lift our families up to you. Whether we're in total disarray at the moment or whether people have been doing well for years, whatever place we're at in our journey, help us to reflect you well. Because really, in that reflection, we're also seeing a reflection of your relationship with the church. How much you love us. What you're willing to do for us. Lay down your life on our behalf. To be the ultimate servant leader. Help us reflect that same attitude in our own families. And Lord, I pray for those particularly who are struggling this morning. Whether it be a husband and wife, mom and dad, whether it be a young couple, old couple, whether it be a child and their parent, or whatever family situation is, Lord, lift all of those challenges up to you, knowing that you are the architect of unity and good. You're the architect of transformation. You are the one who breathes new life into relationships. I pray for every marriage in this room that you would be breathing the power of your Holy Spirit into those relationships, bringing unity, cohesiveness, and direction for them. Lord, I pray you'd bless each one of my friends today as they go, and that their minds would be ruminating on what we've read today and considering and contemplating, that God has a design for our marriages and our families. Help us to grasp it and to bring ourselves in alignment with it, no matter what's going on in the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.